If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, the text is printed there for you in your worship guide. Well, we have been in a series during this season in the church calendar called Lent, and we've been learning from Jesus how to live the Christian life. And that season is coming to an end in a few weeks. We have Holy Week coming up, and during that week, I'd like to draw your attention to our service on Thursday night, the Maundy Thursday. Maundy just means commandment from the new commandment Jesus gave us that night, where we're going to be having a communion meal and service, and so commemorating the events of that great night. So if you would like to come to that, we need you to RSVP. Is that it? Yep. To the church email or talk to Darlene Fry if you will be coming, because, well, there's a meal being served and we need to plan and prepare and make sure the seats are in order. But this morning we're talking about prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 13. Hear God's word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Thus far, God's word. Well, we're talking about prayer, so maybe I should just ask you, how's it going with prayer? How's it going? Your prayer life. I realize as I ask that question that many of you, especially those who are tender conscious, have a tender conscience among you, already feel bruised. Sensitive. And there's hardly anything that is more sensitive than asking, how's it going with prayer? Because most of us don't consider ourselves to be doing very well. Most of us, many of us aren't doing very well. And so when we hear that, it just hurts. But my goal this morning is not to beat you up. It's not to beat me up. My goal this morning is to encourage us, and to encourage us all to pray, to deeper, more meaningful, more vibrant prayer. But to do that, we must ask the question, why is it that we don't really pray? I think perhaps one reason is that we don't really find prayer all that important. I mean, just look at our prayer meetings and our churches compared to the sign-ups for the men's softball league. Or just think about our words. Well, I guess now the only thing we can really do for them is pray. The only thing. As if it's not that big a thing. Or we say, what can I do for you? Besides pray, of course. Feeling that that is somehow not that significant, let's be honest. We don't pray perhaps because we don't feel that prayer is that significant. But if it's not that significant, then why was Jesus praying all the time? Perhaps there are other reasons, though, the philosophical objections. I mean, why pray to God when he already knows everything? And if God is good and he's sovereign and he works all things out together for my good, then what's the point in asking? It's going to come to pass. So why pray? And how do we pray? Because let's be honest, it's a bit awkward. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. The archaic phraseology and the weird syntax. The pious air and tone that people have. That sense of confusion in people's voice. The vague request that happen over and over again. I mean, how do we even pray? If you talk to your friend or parent like that, they think that you are crazy. So how do we pray? Where do we even start? Well, I think we start where the disciples started. After Jesus was praying in this text, it says in verse 1 that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's where it starts, with a prayer. A very simple prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And that's where we need to start this morning. So let me pray for us. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Amen. Well, the disciples obviously are having a difficult time knowing how to pray. That's why they asked, teach us to pray, because prayer is hard. Teach us to pray, because we don't know how. And Jesus responds. Did you notice how he responds? He responds with a prayer. He responds by giving them a prayer. Verse 2, he says, "When you pray, say." And then he gives them words to say. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, this is the very problem with religion and religious people. I mean, especially traditional religion. It's so inauthentic. I mean, words to say, a prayer, using someone else's words to pray that aren't your own. I need something real. I need to be me. I need something authentic. I mean, this is insincere, hypocritical even. And it's not just those who aren't Christians who think this, is it? And let's be honest, who wants to go to a church where they write prayers out for you? Those churches are dead, boring, stale. And this is the whole problem. And yet Jesus, when he teaches his disciples how to pray, gives them a prayer with words to say. You know, is it hypocritical? Is it inauthentic for a child who is learning to ride a bike to use training wheels? Would you say that that child isn't riding their bike? if they're really trying to learn to ride the bike, just because they aren't keeping themselves up all on their own. No. Well, is it inauthentic for a child who is bowling to use bumpers? No. Nor is it inauthentic for us who are children of God in the school of prayer to use aids to teach us to pray, like formal, pre-written prayers. But there is a danger, I do acknowledge that. There is a danger, and the danger is that we could just say the prayer and go through the motions, and it's just empty. That is a danger. But you know, that's also a danger with spontaneous prayer, right? I mean, you've heard it, the same stock phrases. The prayer always starts with the same thing, Father God, or something like that. And then there's a lift you up somewhere, and then we lift these things up. And then we just really want to praise you and invite you. You see, we don't really get out of the danger of using empty, mindless repetition in prayer by not using formed prayers. No, in fact, you might fall into that very danger because you aren't learning to pray in deeper, richer manners from other people. But it's not the words that are so important. Let me say that. Jesus does give us words, but they aren't so important. You know why? Because Jesus gives us different words here in Luke than he does in Matthew. They're not the exact same words. Why? Because it's not the words that are the most important thing, although he does give us words. It's what's behind them. You see, Jesus is not only teaching us what to pray, he's teaching us how to pray. And that's where I want to spend our time this morning. What is Jesus teaching us about how to pray? And the first thing he's teaching us is that we're to pray relationally. The most important thing about the prayer that Jesus gives us here is also one of the easiest to overlook. It's the first word, Father. Father. Jesus has us address God as Father. It implies authority, for a father always has authority over his child. But not just authority. If it was just authority, then why wouldn't we call him Lord, because he is the Lord of Lords? Or King, because he is the King of Kings? Because Father not only implies authority, it also implies intimacy, access, connection. I mean, how you relate to God in prayer, how you relate to God in prayer will affect why you pray and how you pray. See, how do you come to God in prayer? For most of us, I think we come to God more like a boss, a master, or perhaps maybe the best illustration is a landlord. Yes, a landlord. You know how you relate to a landlord, right? You sign a lease. And there are certain stipulations that you have to do, like pay your rent and not smoke on the premises and park in designated spots. And when you do that, you expect certain things in return, like a roof that doesn't leak and a heater that works and a floor underneath you. A landlord. And so when you come, You come to God and you pray, and the idea is that because you have done certain things, he owes you certain things, or if he were to give you certain things, you must do certain things in return. It's a tit for tat, a quid pro quo. But a father and a child, well, they relate on a totally different basis. You see, the child expects things from the father not because of what they do, but because of who they are. Who they are in relationship to their father. They are a child, and they have complete access. You see, the only person that can wake the king up in the middle of the night at 3 o'clock in the morning for a glass of water is his son. Well, the only person without losing their head. Maybe you've seen the movie Lincoln, and there's whether fictitious or not, I'm not sure, but there's one moment in there where Lincoln is having this discussion in the office or the drawing room with some other of his advisors, and all of a sudden his little son, Tad, comes in. And he comes in this door, and Lincoln stops everything for the meeting with his little son. Well, he wouldn't do that for anyone, but he does it for his son, because his son has access. And in the same manner, when we come, we have access to the Father. You see, in a landlord relationship, the relationship facilitates the exchange of goods and services. But what's ultimate is the exchange of goods and services. If you could have that without having a relationship, that's fine. You just send your stuff and they do their stuff and that's it. But the relationship helps that along. But in a parent-child relationship, it's just the opposite. Yes, there may be an exchange of goods and services, but that exchange of goods and services is to facilitate the relationship. And so here's the question. Let me ask it again. How do you approach God in prayer? Do you pray to get God, or do you pray to get things from God? What are you most concerned with? Jesus is teaching us to pray relationally, to saturate ourselves in the knowledge that God loves us, that He cares for us, that He wants to give us good things. And so we come and we pray to experience that, to know that. So that's the first thing. Jesus tells us to pray relationally, but He also tells us to pray missionally. Missionally, that is, He teaches us to pray with God's purposes in the world in mind. And He teaches us to pray for the purpose of God by praying for the honor of God's name. Verse 2, the honor of God's name. That's what He means when He says, hallowed be your name. A name of someone is just their character, their reputation. It's who they are, right? That's why we talk about, you know, someone dragging someone's name through the mud, someone ruining their good name. And to hallow something is just to regard it as special, holy. It's to honor it. Well, what does this have to do with God's mission? Only everything. Only everything. You see, when God created the world, He created us to glorify Him, to honor Him, and give Him thanks. That's our purpose. That's what we were made for. And that and His great goal is that the earth would be filled with the knowledge and glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. And that is God's chief purpose. That is His aim. And so this is praying that that aim would be met. Because notice, it doesn't say, Father, your name is holy. Though it is. He prays something different. Father, let your name be regarded as holy, which it is not. You see, this is a prayer for God to act. The background of it comes from Ezekiel 36, where God's people, Israel, have been dishonoring God's name, both in their lives and in the world. And because of that, the nations are dishonoring God's name. And so God says, I'm about to act. I'm about to act to vindicate my name so that the nations will honor my name. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to act in you in such a way that you no longer dishonor my name. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying something actually that's a bit dangerous, a bit hard. We're praying for God to act in us and change us in such a way that we actually start honoring His name and recognizing Him as for who He is. But that means that we have to start recognizing that He is God and we are not. It's like that person who's been working for, I don't know, 10 years for Yahoo from home, and they've been keeping their own schedule, And they decide, yeah, dry cleaning, forget that. I don't need that anymore. I'm in my PJs all day, and I'm getting up at 11. And when do I stop work? At night at 9. And I take a break in the middle of the day and go for a run because there's a nice surf. Because I work for Yahoo, and it works because they let me work from home. And then the rules change. And you got to come in, and you got to fix your lunch. And you get there are like rules in the kitchen, and I can't just leave my dirty dishes there. And I actually have to, you know, I can't wear my PJs anymore. I actually have to put on trousers. Paul would hate it if we changed that rule here. Just kidding. I don't know who Paul is. But what this calls for is a change. A change. Hallowed be your name. See, are you ready to recognize God as God? Because that's what this prayer is calling for. Do your prayers manifest a greater concern for your own comfort or for God's honor? Because I can tell you that if we were to honor him to greater and greater degrees in our lives, it's not going to be comfortable because he's going to have to do some work in us. And that's hard. But that's what we are called to pray for. We are called to pray that God's name would be honored throughout the world. Secondly, we're to pray missionally by praying for the arrival of God's kingdom, verse 2. Your kingdom come. See, closely connected with God's honor, the honor of God's name, is God's kingdom. In Revelation 15, 3 and 4, it says, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." Closely connected, the honor of God's name. You alone are holy. And God's kingdom. You are the king over all the earth. Now, this idea of the kingdom might be a little strange to you, but this idea goes back to the very beginning. You see, if you read the early chapters of Genesis, what it presents is God as the great king. The king over all the earth. And his goal was to send out little representatives, ambassadors of his kingdom who would rule and reign on his behalf. And he sent them to the far corners of the earth, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, so that the knowledge and glory of the Lord would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And this is how God's kingdom would spread from the borders of Eden, that initial garden, to the ends of the earth. And that was God's goal. That was God's mission. That was God's intention. But something happened. Cosmic mutiny. Rebellion. Those who were supposed to honor God and rule righteously on his behalf decided that they did not want God as king, that they wanted to be king. And in so doing, they set up an alternative kingdom, a kingdom that is characterized by sin and death and suffering and all the evil that we see in this world. But God would not sit idly by. No, he said, "I am not going to let my world go toward that kingdom. I will rule. I will reign." And so he gathered a people, and those people, through those people, he prepared the way to send a king, Jesus, who would come and rule and reign on God's behalf, who would restore humanity to its proper focus, who would defeat and destroy the evil powers of sin and death. And he did. And he did. On the cross, he destroyed the power of sin. And through his resurrection, he destroyed the power of death. And one day, he defeated the power of sin and he defeated the power of death. But one day, someday, he will eradicate them. And that's what we pray for in this prayer. We pray that God's kingdom would come. That God would bring about again that time when there is nothing but peace and justice and righteousness and flourishing over the whole earth, where humans reach their fullest potential. That's what we pray for. That's what we long for. That in your work, God's kingdom would come. That in this church, God's kingdom would come. That in India, God's kingdom would come. That in China, God's kingdom would come. That God's kingdom would come throughout the whole world. See, I was listening to Richard Pratt one time teach on the Lord's Prayer. Richard Pratt is an Old Testament professor at Reformed Theological Seminary. And Richard Pratt said that the problem with ministers in our denomination, he was speaking to them, ministers, he said the problem with them is that their vision is too small. Because their vision is too small, they don't pray in dependence on God. They don't pray like this. And so they expect, well, they don't pray at all because they don't need God to fulfill their visions that they have. I mean, you know, sustain a few churches, plant a church here or there. He said, but if you had this vision, the vision that Jesus gives us, the vision that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, that the four corners of the world would all submit to his rule and reign, that peace and flourishing would cover the earth, and that every person would honor and glorify him as they should. If you wanted that, if that was your vision, then you'd realize something, that you can't bring that about, and you would pray. You would pray. See, one of the reasons why I don't pray, perhaps one of the reasons that you don't pray, is that our vision is just too small. And what are you hoping for with this church? What are you hoping for in Santa Barbara? What are you hoping for in the world? Or has your vision just been truncated? Is it too small? Or does it require prayer? Which brings us to the next thing, and that is that Jesus calls us to pray dependently. Dependently. See, prayer is bringing your helplessness to God. And he calls us to, this prayer calls us and teaches us to depend on God for our daily needs. Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. Each day, daily bread. Why don't we pray for monthly bread? Or yearly bread? Why daily bread each day? Simply so that we will recognize what is ultimately true, but what we always and often forget. That we are wholly dependent on God. Every moment of every day for everything that we have. Proverbs 30 verse 8 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food, the bread that is needful for me. That is daily. Lest I be full and deny you. Who is the Lord? Fail to honor his name. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. If we pray for daily bread every day, he says, each day, daily bread. Because if you're praying for daily bread, then you have to pray each day. And if you're praying each day, then you remember that everything you have, you are dependent upon him to receive. Now that's true whether we pray it or not, but this prayer helps us to realize it, to acknowledge and realize what we often deny. That as creatures, we are dependent upon our Creator for life and breath and all good things. But as sinners, we are dependent upon him even more. And so he says, and this prayer teaches us to depend on God for our many sins. Verse 4, forgive us our sins. You see, prayer is about the real you coming before the real God. Without pretenses, without errors, without formulaic expressions, without funky syntax. The real you, bring your heart to the real God, honestly. And sometimes, you know what? Notice that Jesus says, when you pray, say, not think. Because actually saying it helps us to realize it's true. You know, I think about a lot of my sins. I say very few of them. But saying helps us to realize just how needy, just how dependent we are. When you pray, say, forgive us our sins. You see, to do this, though, you need to go back to that first address and remember it, that he is your father. See, if you're talking to a landlord, then you have to think, if you have a request, okay, how do I either not talk about the bad stuff or paint the bad stuff in the best light if I'm wanting something, if I'm going to be dealing with them? But with the Father, you come and you lay it all out. And this isn't talking about adult children. Come on. It's talking about a child who just comes and says, and even if their desires are selfish, they at least just say it because they can. And even though the selfishness is wrong, God, the Father, the parent, still accepts them, still gives them their needs, still gives them their wants. We come and we acknowledge our sins. Of course, there's a second part to this statement, isn't there? He says, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Now, what are we to make of that? Well, I can't get into that. That would take us off the beaten path of what I want to focus on this morning. But let me just say this. Let me say first what it's not saying. Jesus is not saying that God forgives us on the basis of our forgiveness of others. It's not saying because I've forgiven others and because I've forgiven them their debts, you can forgive me my sins. That would destroy the whole first clause or the first address. Father, you're not earning a relationship with God. You're in relationship with God. So what does it mean? Well, briefly, let me just say that it means that there is a very close and intricate and intimate connection between receiving forgiveness and extending it. And though this is not the basis of receiving the grace of God, it is evidence that you have received the grace of God, because if you know that you've been forgiven of your many sins, if you have received the grace of your loving and caring Father, and you know how much you have been, and you know that you were overwhelmed by that because of that as a gift, how could you withhold forgiveness from others? You see, there's a close connection. And so we come weak. We come weak because of our daily needs, our many sins. We come dependent, and we ask him also for protection. That's what verse 4 is talking about when it says, "Lead us not into temptation." Protect us from the power of sin, the power of sin within myself, the power of sin within the world. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. See, have you ever considered, let me just ask you a question. Just consider the thoughts that come into your head. Have you ever been surprised by them? The evil thoughts that have come into your head before? Have you ever thought have you ever felt like you were playing like with a jack-in-the-box, where you're trying to stuff those evil thoughts and desires and intentions in because you thought they were going to pop out and you were so worried that they'd pop out at the wrong time and someone else would see them? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Lead us not in temptation. Protect us from the power of sin. You see, where dependence is the objective, and it is, then it will totally transform your prayers. Because if I look at my own life, I think most of the time when I pray and the objective is independence. Lord, heal me. Make me comfortable. Lord, give me these things so I'm not as reliant on you. Last night I was praying and I said, up a little. I said, "For your glory, Lord, for the people, make me a really good preacher." No, that's too small. Make me a great preacher. And then I realized something. that that would never come without dependence. So then I had to stop and pray a little less boldly, a little more timidly. Lord, make me a dependent preacher and do whatever it takes. My wife and child are home, fever right now. And I was up all night with our little 10-month-old, holding her and feeding her and changing her diaper because her mother couldn't do it. And well, it was on me. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks of this thorn that was put in his flesh. We're not really sure what that means, but I want you to just imagine being pricked by a thorn and then that just happening constantly. I mean, you've been pricked by a thorn, yeah? You probably said a word that you don't normally say, or an alternative like fudge. You were pricked by the thorn. That just happened constantly to you. And so Paul prayed, he said three times, Lord, take this away. But he said that it was given to him so that he would not be conceited. And then he said that the Lord responded, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. My power is made perfect in your weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. You see, where dependence is the objective, then weakness is the advantage. And when you realize that, then you actually pray for things like weakness and thank God for them. Have you ever thought about that? Boasting in your weaknesses instead of asking God to get rid of them? It will transform your prayers. You know, sometimes the best thing that can happen to you is for your life to go spinning out of control. Because when your life goes spinning out of control, you realize something that was always true. You're not in control. You're not in control. I mean, think about it. How many things in your life can you control? Can you really control your children from getting sick or hurt or dying? Maybe to a degree, but no. Come on. No. What about yourself? Can you really control that? Can you really control what happens in the markets? If you can, let me know. What can you control? Nothing. I mean, honestly, you can't control whether you can't control whether the maintenance guy in the plane did something wrong. You can't control the cars in the other lanes. You can't control any of this. But he can. What does he control? Everything. He's the sovereign God who controls all things, who moves the molecules, who holds the molecules together. And so when we become dependent, we realize that we're not in control and we pray. We pray dependently, but finally, we not only pray relationally, this prayer not only teaches us to pray missionally and dependently, but Jesus here also teaches us to pray boldly. Boldly. He tells a story in verses 5 through 8, and let me just bring it up to date for you. It's late at night, you're in bed, your kids are tucked in, the lights are off, your alarm is set, and you're trying to get to sleep. All of a sudden, there's a banging on the door. Boom, boom, boom. It wasn't a boom, boom, boom at first, sorry. I get ahead of myself in stories, I like them too much. Knock, 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 you know. You ignore it. Gets a little louder. Gets a little louder. It's your neighbor. You hear their voice. Excuse me, could you come to the door? I had some friends. They just arrived. They have a little child, and I don't have any formula. The child's hungry. All the stores are closed around, and they need something. And I know that you guys have some. Could you let me have some formula, please? You don't really get along with these neighbors. So you're like, I'm in bed. I need to get up in the morning. It's been a long day. I'll just ignore them. Maybe they'll go somewhere else. They don't. they keep knocking. They get louder and louder, and they're talking loudly. And you know, if you can hear them in the back room of your apartment, see, the problem is that you're in an apartment complex, and so other people can hear them as well. And so then you're thinking, oh no, what are these neighbors going to think of me? What are they going to think? And so what do? You get up. You eventually get up. Why? Not just because your relationship to them, because they're your neighbor. No, you get up because here's the deal. They're banging really loud. And they seem to not care. They're being bold. It's so bold that other neighbors can hear. And you think, well, it's not because of this relationship, but I'm going to go. I'm going to go because they're persistent. Because they're, as the text says, imprudent. Because they're bold. In the same way, Jesus says, in the same way, you go to God and He says, I tell you, it will be given to you. Verse 8, he says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, the story is given to teach one point. It's not to give him the point, not to teach the point that God doesn't give things to you because you are his child in relationship. We've already been over that. Jesus is teaching another point here, and his point is to pray boldly. Boldly. He says in verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. So ask. Ask boldly and keep asking. Why? Jesus says why. Because everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives. So hold on a second. No. No way everyone who asks receives. Come on, we've got to be reading this wrong. Everyone who asks receives, so whatever you ask for, you're going to receive. I've got to be reading this wrong. And I would think that we were reading this wrong, except for the fact that Jesus says this so many other places. For instance, John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Jesus goes on, in case you didn't get it, verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The next chapter, in case his disciples forgot. Chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Oh, and in case you didn't get it that time, in case you were, you know, dozing at that point, get some coffee, get to the next chapter. John chapter 16, verse 23, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. It's not just Jesus, James. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. So I would suggest that we should take Jesus' words and take his promise and realize that maybe that the reason we do not have is because we do not ask. A couple weeks ago, I was very discouraged. I was talking to some people about it, and the thing that I was discouraged over is I was discouraged of really my lack of care that people who don't know Jesus are coming to know him in Santa Barbara. And I was discouraged not only of my lack of care, but I was discouraged because our church isn't growing. And so someone reminded me, well, our church is growing. I said, yeah, they're growing, but we haven't had new Christians come. One or two. And why don't we care? And why aren't our community groups inviting people in? And why am I not developing relationships with unbelievers to tell them about this God who loves and gives eternal life as a free gift? Why? And as I was sitting there in bed that night thinking about this, I thought, well, how much have I prayed for that? Really prayed for it. And so over the last 2 weeks, I started to pray for it. I got back and was a meeting set up on my calendar, and I went. And as I was there, I was talking to someone, and they wanted to know about this idea that eternal life and relationship with God is simply a gift. And I was able to sit down and explain to them the gospel. And I said, do you believe it? Because if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose so that you could have eternal life with him, then it's a free gift. And they said, I believe it. Can I tell my friends about this? Yes. Tell your friends about this. You do not have because you do not ask. Perhaps we need to be praying more. This is why I would encourage you, please, 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 come, if you can, to the prayer meeting before the service. We do not have because we do not ask. Go at 5 o'clock to the Chili Team prayer meeting. We do not have because we do not ask. Well, you say, wait, but who's that for? I mean, I don't know. If you're hearing the announcement, it's for you. You can go. Come Tuesday before Easter. And set aside an hour to pray. We do not have because we do not ask. Pray. Have you asked? Have you really asked? But you say, well, I have asked. So have you asked persistently? You say, yes, I've asked persistently over and over again. So why hasn't he answered my prayer? Why hasn't he answered my prayer? Well, maybe someone will say, well, God has answered. He just said no or not yet. But I'm not really satisfied with that answer. Because that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you ask, God will answer. He says, if you ask, he will give it to you. So what are we to make of these lavish promises? What are we to make of them in the face of unanswered, persistent prayer? I mean, why pray in the first place, many of us think, if it does no good? Why pray for this thing if it's not answered, if it doesn't seem to change anything? Which brings us to the big question about why many of us don't pray. Well, of course, we wouldn't say it, but we think it, and we do feel it, and that's unanswered prayer. Are you listening, God? Are you even listening? Well, perhaps the place to start with this question is just to ask why God might call us to persistence in the first place. And I think he calls us into persistence because persistence questions what we really want. You see, if we stop praying because we don't get things from God, then the question is what did we want in the first place? Stuff or him? This is why we have to start with Father. Father. This is why Jesus returns to Father. See, the question is, do you want God or do you want to get things from God? Because our natural inclination is to use God and not to love God. Jerry Sitzer says, if our prayers were easily answered, then we might not only lose interest in prayer, we might even lose interest in God. So Jesus returns to this idea of a relationship in verses 11 and 12. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, instead of a fish, give him a serpent. And if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who will ask him? You see, God will never give you less than what you ask for. That's a promise. That is a promise. He will never give you less than what you ask for. If you ask for it, he will give it to you. He will never give you less, but he may give you more. He will often give you more. You see, what is this in verse 13 about the Holy Spirit? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I didn't hear anybody asking for the Holy Spirit in this text, did you? I've heard for people asking that his name would be hallowed. I've heard for people asking that his kingdom would come. I've heard people ask that they would get daily bread. I've heard people ask for forgiveness of sins. I've heard people ask in this text for eggs and bread and scorpions. No, not scorpions, sorry. But I haven't heard anything about the Holy Spirit. What's going on here? When I was in college, my last year, it was a big deal because no one in my family previous to me had graduated from college. No one in my family previous to me had graduated, had gone to college. Nobody of a male lineage had even graduated from high school. So I'm the first. And that was a big deal. It was a big deal for my dad. It was a big deal for our family. And he wanted to give me a gift. And so he said he was going to give me a car. And we went and he asked me what kind of car I wanted and he gave me kind of a range and I picked the car and gave him the specifications. I was overseas in Austria at the time studying, and when I came back there was this new car. But it wasn't the one I asked for. No, it was the next engine size up. You know what I didn't say to my dad at that point? You didn't give me what I asked for. See, what is this about the Holy Spirit? See, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father? What he is saying is this: God will give you what you asked for. God will give you what you should have asked for if you knew what you really wanted. God will give you what you should have asked for or would have asked for if you knew your deepest desires and if you knew your deepest needs. God will give you what you ask for. He will give you everything you ask for. He will give you more. He will give you his Spirit. Well, how do I know, Kyle? Well, this is how you know. Because he gave you his Son. He did not spare. He did not spare his own Son. How will he not freely with him give us all things? He did not spare giving his Son to a life of poverty and misery. How will he not freely give us all things? He did not spare watching his Son starve in a desert. How will he not freely give you all things? He did not spare sending his Son to a cruel cross and turning his face from him while his wrath fell on him. Why? So that you could become a child of God. He did not spare. How will he then not freely give you all things and more than what you ask for? He will give you himself. He will give you his Spirit. And he will give you everything you've ever wanted if you only knew what those wants really were. Everything you ever needed if you only knew what your needs really were. And more. And more. I promise you that by the end of this thing, the engine will be a size bigger. And much more. And so we pray. We close in prayer by praying the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray together. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.